This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, God's Saving Grace.
This morning I want to draw a biblical line. You know, I'm very big on putting evidence together from God's Word. All the individual verses that going into making up the deity of Jesus Christ. All evidence for who he is, that he is God in the flesh. I don't like to erase any evidence that's in God's Word, and I don't like to add to God's Word by putting things in there that don't belong, because he didn't put them there. And then so I like to trace various teachings that we have and go back and take a look at them and make sure that there's a consistency from Genesis to Revelation, because that's the way God wrote the book. It has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end, and they all work together. No contradictions, no errors, no mistakes. This morning I want to draw the biblical line between God's grace and our salvation. First, let's define the term. Here's what grace is. Grace is the love, kindness, mercy, and favor God extends to us even though we don't deserve it. Amen. What do we deserve? You look around at our society today, you look around at our culture, as I said in my prayer, I see us going to the bottom of the pit. I don't know that we're down there yet, but it feels awful close. How low can we go? It seems we know no depths of our depravity. It seems that nothing that's sacred remains sacred. Profanity and vulgarity, sacrilegion, nothing is precious, not even life. I don't know that we can sink much further down. But when we get to the bottom, God's there. He can rescue us. He can rescue individuals who have gone to the bottom and don't know how to get back up. There's only one way to get back up from the pit of depravity, and that's by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and acknowledging your sin. And repenting. In Acts 16:30, while in jail, Paul and Silas are asked one of life's most important questions. But I'm going to use that as a cliffhanger. We'll get to the most important question, but first let's read the context in which we find the question ensconced. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we go to our text for the morning. Acts 16:25 to 31. Please stand. Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The question, what must I do to be saved? Thank you, you may be seated. What does it take to find salvation? What does it take to know that when you're finished your time on this earth, that there's something afterwards? What does it take to know that when you say goodnight here, you'll say good morning up in heaven? What does it take to be one of God's children? What does it take to find his salvation, to be forgiven of your sin, to feel guiltless and free and clean and in his will and in the way that he would have you to go? What does it take? Well, all religions try to answer that question. The Bible has an answer for that question. Hindus have an answer for that question. Muslims have an answer for that question. Are they all the same? People say all religions are the same. They are not. In the matter of salvation, I'd like to share with you the differences between what God says in His Word and what other religious institutions and belief systems also say. So let's begin with the atheist. That's a religion, by the way. Atheism means without God. Atheism. Without God. And I guess their doctrine is salvation. There is no such thing. You don't need it. There's no God, so be happy. Live for yourself. Get as much as you can out of life, because when it's over, it's over. That's one way to live. Many people in our country are living that way. Maybe more than we really want to believe. I don't think it's 20%, but that's what they say. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm going to read from Studies in the Scripture, Volume 1, page 158, says this: "They must be recovered from blindness as well as from death, that they, each for himself, may have a full chance to prove by obedience or disobedience their worthiness of eternal life." I got news for you. I'm not worthy of it. Are you? Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, reading from Article 3, Mormon Articles of Faith, quote, "We believe through the atonement of Christ all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel." How many of you have reached that place of perfection where you're able to keep all the laws? Let me see. Anybody not sinning? Put my hand down, because I ain't sinning. I'm one of those. I'm right along with you. None of us can keep the law. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. Science and Health, page 593. "Salvation comes when life, truth, and love are understood and demonstrated as supreme over all. Sin, sickness, and death destroyed." Anybody know what that means? I have no idea. All I know is that for the Christian Scientists, there is no such thing as pain. Everything is an illusion. So I guess you don't need salvation when you've got that illusion. Hindu priest. Today's Religion, page 290, three ways of salvation. Number one, the ways of works. The Indian term is karma marga, salvation through religious duty. In other words, if you're brethren enough, you'll make it. If you're Baptist enough, you'll make it. If you're Hindu enough, you'll make it. Number two, the way of knowledge, jna marga, salvation by understanding the cause of human suffering based upon ignorance. When you figure that out, that's the second part of your salvation. Third, the way of devotion, bhakti marga, salvation by devotion to a deity characterized by commitment and action. You've got to do stuff if you want to get there. And finally, Islam. From Today's Religion, page 396, the Muslim earns his salvation by holding to the articles of faith and following the pillars of faith, end quote. You cannot earn your salvation. Many religious systems have as their basis of salvation doing something to be saved. Doing something. Is it any wonder why the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" He was of that mindset. I've got to do something to be saved. I've got to be good enough. I've got to be smart enough. I've got to be enlightened enough. I've got to be whatever enough. Well, you can never be anything enough in order to get to a place of perfection, because perfection eludes us at every step of the way. The answer they gave was downright revolutionary to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what about Jesus? Believe the gospel of Jesus, that he died for our sins. He was buried 3 days, and he rose from the grave 3 days later. As we heard, biblical salvation flies in the face of all other belief systems, centered on a set of laws, rules, and ordinances. But the question remains, who is good enough to live up to the rules, up to the laws, and up to the ordinances? Are you? I mean, haven't you lived long enough to know that you're still a fallen person? Haven't you lived long enough to recognize your flaws, your sins, your mistakes? I've lived long enough to realize I am not perfect. And I've lived long enough to realize that if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be who I am today. I'm not who I should be. I'm not who I'm going to be. Because one day when I see him face to face, then perfection will come, just as he says. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, means good. None righteous, no, not one. There's not one that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. You name the way. The three ways, five ways, one life, 100 lives. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is a big difference in our understanding of human nature than for those who are secularists who don't believe in God. They all believe that every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better and better. I'm not good enough to earn my own salvation, are you? Belief systems based on salvation by works, salvation by doing, create the foundations for guilt, condemnation, and frustration. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of them all. So even if we break one of God's laws, we're guilty of them all because they're like that Jenga game. Remember that game where you had the little blocks and you piled them up to a tower, and if you took the wrong one out, everything fell down? That's just the way it is. I mean, a person who cheats on their spouse, it isn't just the cheating. It's the lying that comes along with it. It's all these things. They all seem to follow one another. Once you decide there are no boundaries, once you decide you'll go beyond the breach, once you've made that decision, like our culture today, you don't hit bottom. Because it seems like there is no bottom. We just keep getting worse and worse. And then people can use good works and the law and keeping the law. Then you've got all these people who are acting as little judges, keeping an eye to make sure that you haven't broken any of God's laws. If your salvation is by works, not sinning, not making any mistakes, following the rules, following the ordinances, following the traditions, then there are going to be people watching you. There was a lady who one time said to me in a church, I come to church and I watch people. I said, well, what are you watching them for? Well, you know, I want to see if they're genuine. What I wanted to say, but I couldn't, was, did you look at the mirror? Have you looked inside? Can you face yourself? Then we get all these little judgments that you were standing too close to your girlfriend. Your skirt's a little too short. Your hair is just too puffy, or poofy, depends on how you say it. Those kinds of rules and regulations and standards, beside creating guilt, condemnation, and frustration, create a standard impossible for people to obtain, and in so doing, create a system whereby people are kept in bondage. See, when you have to work at your salvation, then you have to make sure that you're on the right track. You want to know people are keeping track. You think God's keeping track of all your slip-ups, all your mistakes, and he's looking to trap you. God's watching you every second of your life. He's just watching you for the time that you're going to fall flat on your face. And guess what? He's going to come down. He's going to kneel in the mud and pick you up and take you out of it. God's looking for any opportunity he can to show his grace and his mercy and his love for you and for me. Because you know what? We're going to wind up in this life when all is said and done, full of mud. Every one of us. People in bondage are also fearful. They can also be manipulated. Make no mistake. There are many mainstream Christian denominations for whom salvation is based on faith in Christ plus works. It's not just believing in Jesus. It's what you do. In other words, you must believe and do to get saved, and you must believe and do to stay saved. What a rocky situation that is. Because if you make any mistakes in those systems, you've lost your salvation. What does it take to lose your salvation in some of these denominations? It just takes one sin. So let's go through the mechanics for a minute like we do in Bible study. If one sin can make you lose your salvation, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. One sin takes them out. Now the Holy Spirit's out. What do you do now? Well, you got to pray forgiveness. You got to acknowledge your sin. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to come back down in. He comes in. 2 minutes later, he goes out. Because I don't know about you. I mean, I don't just do one sin a day. I haven't gotten up to the place like I'm as good as the vitamins, you know. One a day. We sin. And we'll continue in our thought life, in our actions, in our acts of omission, the kind things we could have done. God's not counting those things. Those things were counted on Calvary. He judged your sins on Calvary. Anything he's watching now, he's watching for when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. If he wants to be in a position to reward you, there will be rewards and there will be losses based on what you've done. The issue for Bible believers is summed up in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is the heart of it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine if I stood up here before you and said, well, you're not as good as me. You haven't reached sinless perfection, and I have. I mean, anybody who thinks they're perfect is going to come up and they're going to sound an awful like an egotist. I've made it. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not tall enough. You're not good looking enough. You're not whatever. You're not rich enough. I've made it because of all those things. The ego takes over. Salvation is not by self-effort, nor is it some combination of God's grace and our works. Romans 11:6 says this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if by works, then it is no more grace, that otherwise works are no more works. In other words, you can't have it both ways. It's either it's by the grace of God, his unmerited favor, even though he's doing this regardless of who you are, regardless of your past, regardless of what you've been wrong in, regardless of how you've sinned, there's help and hope and salvation and forgiveness for everybody. In this we are exclusive, but in this God is inclusive. Everyone that comes to him, he will not cast out. Salvation by works, law, sacrifice, personal goodness is like getting up a ladder and struggling to climb your way to heaven. God's grace is like an elevator. You push the button of faith and God power lifts you home. Climb the ladder or get on the elevator. Your choice. God's grace says, believe, trust, have faith in Jesus Christ. Works say, believe in yourself. Now we're hearing an awful lot of that phrase these days. Believe in yourself. Young people are being taught in school, believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. Trust yourself. Get better at it. Respect yourself in a way that you realize that you are a preeminent being. Believe in yourself or believe in God. Because you see, that's out of order. Believe in God and you can believe in what God can do with you. Believe in God first. If God is first, all things begin to fall into order. There's an orderliness to God's paths. Don't get it out of order. Yes, there's a place for believing in yourself with God's help. Absolutely. But don't put yourself at the top of the heap, huh? That belongs to God and God alone. Human history reminds us that the human heart is bent to sin. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin has consequences. The wages of sin is death. Eastern religions develop a system for dealing with sin and its consequences, and they call it karma. And you hear an awful lot about that term these days. A word which literally means action, which references a person's actions and the consequences thereof. Today's religion, page 289, listen carefully. Karma is the law of moral consequences. or the effect of any action upon the performer in a past, present, or even a future existence. As one performs righteous acts, he moves toward liberation from the cycle of successive births and deaths. Contrarywise, if one's deeds are evil, he will move further from liberation. The determining factor is one's karma. The cycle of births, deaths, and rebirths could be endless. The goal is to achieve enough good karma to remove himself from the cycle of rebirths and to achieve eternal bliss. Do your good deeds outweigh your bad? Have you done enough good deeds to merit another step up on the rung? Have you done enough good deeds to cancel out all your previous bad deeds, all your previous sins? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have an accounting of that? Hands? Have you got a little book? You know, here's my sins, here's my good deeds. Who's keeping score? Anybody? Have you hired an accountant? An abacus? Is there an app on your computer? On your Facebook or whatever? Not your Facebook, come on. On your whatever. You have an app for that. God knows that on our own, we cannot break the cycle of sin and its consequences. Let me finish what the verse says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God's not like us. He takes sin seriously because he knows its consequences. We don't care about consequences. We forget it. We're in the moment. We're living right now. If we sin, so what? We're having a good time. We're satisfying some deeper inner feelings. I mean, if it feels good, do it. 50 million Frenchmen can't be wrong. We come up with all the rationale for it, and then we'll pay for the consequences later on. But God's been seeing the consequences early on and warning us about those consequences. God knows that we can't break it, and he knows that he has provided a way. Romans 6:23. It was God's saving grace, as demonstrated by his love, that brought Jesus to earth. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus didn't come to earth because he had to. He didn't come to earth only for the people who like him. He came for you, he came for me, and everybody on the planet. It was God's saving grace that put Christ on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine. It was God's saving grace that made Christ's blood the agent to wash your sin from your heart and mind. It was God's saving grace that allowed Christ to go into the grave so that we would be assured that death is not the end and is not to be feared. It's God's saving grace that raised Christ from the dead to demonstrate to us that death is not the end, just the beginning. The fact that Christ died on a cross as a sacrifice for sin should settle the question as to whether salvation is by what we do or what he did. It should settle the question. If salvation could come by any other way, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. Do you get that? If there could be any way to salvation, any way to God, anything would work, why put Jesus through all that suffering? Why even bring him from the courts of heaven to the plains of earth? Why bring him from his position above the angels to a place below the angels? Why do bring him from a place of perfection to a place of corruption? Why? If any way to God works, any system works. But that's what we're becoming more and more to believe. Anything works. As long as you're spiritual, as long as you have faith. The Bible says, have faith in God. Salvation is not available through a system of self-effort, personal goodness, positive thinking, church membership, education, sacraments, pastors, priests, psychiatrists, philosophers, religion. You can be sincere about all these things, but you could be sincerely wrong. When it comes to salvation, all religions differ. If you put your faith in the Jesus of Scripture, who promises you forgiveness and a personal relationship with God, you will have a new life and a clean start. Jesus said anyone who comes to him He will receive no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. And that's what God's grace means. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, He always stands ready to forgive you. I always see Jesus on the cross, arms spread wide open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me if you're filled with guilt and condemnation and terrible bad feelings and stinking thinking and negative thoughts going through your mind. Come to me. I want to embrace you. I want to make you a person that is filled with joy. I want to give you joy in abundance, because in my grace and in my mercy, I have overlooked the who you were, and I have set you on a path to be who you can be. With God, all things are possible. Start your journey. Continue your journey. Never quit your journey. God loves you, and He's shown you why. His grace, salvation by grace, is nothing you can do. Receive it and be blessed. Let's pray. So this morning, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in Jesus, not because we've earned it, obviously, but because you've given it freely. And if there be anyone who does not know you this morning, who has not put their faith in the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for us on Calvary. He was buried for 3 days, and He rose from the dead. And that if we believe these things in our heart, that your Holy Spirit would come to us, confess our sins, for He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for all these gifts. We thank you for all these promises. We thank you for so great a love. And I pray your blessing upon my brothers and sisters this morning, that we would go out and we would share these truths with those with whom we come in contact today, because there's a whole world that's real empty and real low down and really needs a Savior. And we've got Him. And we can share Him. Help us to be ambassadors with our lives and with our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.